Well, good evening, friends. It's a lovely to be with you tonight, and we bring the greetings of Wales to you. It's great to see the flags up there. My mother-in-law's there, just above the Faith 07 logo, and it's great to be with you tonight. We're excited in Wales. We're excited to be in partnership with you. So I should really greet you in a partnership style. Howdy, partners. And you should respond, howdy. Okay, should we try it again? Howdy, partners.
Howdy.
Oh, wonderful. No, we're really excited. It's a blessing to be in partnership with one another. And before we come to God's word, I want to just share with you very briefly that the churches in Merthyr and in Pontypridd are gearing themselves up. But please pray for the people within the churches, that they might embrace the vision and embrace the long-term view that we have in partnering together in the cause of the gospel. And we do thank God. We are seeing lives changed. We are seeing conversions. And you are part of that. And hands up, raise a hand if you're hoping to come to Wales this year. Bless you. And I'm sure if you have a desire tonight to come and experience something of Welsh culture, come and experience something of Welsh weather and Welsh hospitality, then why don't you come? And I'm sure we were thinking this morning in Park that God has given us all and blessed us all with different giftings and abilities. And I'm sure that there's something for you to encourage us and to work alongside us in reaching our community with this glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Wales, spiritually, is in a mess. And we need encouraging. We need to see God move by his Spirit in a mighty way. I was privileged to be able to visit our other partners across the pond in Atlanta, in New Hope. And I came back with a new joke book. No theological books, but a new joke book. And that's keeping me going now for a few weeks. There were three ladies who died and went to heaven. And Peter said, now, welcome to heaven, but there's one rule in heaven. Mind the ducks. You must never step on the ducks. And these three ladies looked around heaven, and there are ducks everywhere. Wow. Well, the first lady, almost immediately, yes, you've guessed it, she stepped on a duck. And Peter, he shook his head, and he went up to this dear lady, took her by the hand, and gently led her to this ugliest man you've ever seen. And he chained her to this man, and he said, you'll be chained to him forever. So the second lady thought, whoo. And she went months avoiding the ducks. And then one day, she inadvertently, yes, you've guessed it, she stepped on a duck. And Peter, shaking his head, he took her gently by the hand and led her to another ugly man. The second ugliest man you've ever seen. And he chained her to him and said, you'll be with him forever. The third woman went years in heaven, and she managed to avoid the ducks. And then out of the blue one day, Peter came up to her, took her by the hand, and led her, and chained her to the best-looking bloke you've ever seen. Really handsome. And she's saying, what's happening? What have I done? And this handsome man said, I don't know about you, love, but I stepped on a duck. That has nothing to do with this passage of scripture tonight. The passage we're going to look at in Numbers 21 is all about snakes, not ducks. But I couldn't find any jokes about snakes, so I thought you'd have to put up with a joke about ducks. Let's turn to God's word. It's to Numbers, the book of Numbers and chapter 21. It's page 158 in the church Bible. We're going to read from verse 4. The bronze snake. This is God's word, and we thank him for it. They travelled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go round Edom. So they're on a detour. This is the children of Israel. Don't you just hate detours? Diversions? But the people grew impatient on the way. It's like the kids in the back of the car when you're on a summer holidays and then there's a huge detour trying to get to wherever you want to, and the kids now become impatient. Well, the children of Israel are becoming impatient. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food." Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived. Tonight we're going to consider the ailment of sin. We're going to see in this passage that sin is serious. But thank God that there is an answer, an antidote to the problem of sin. Whether you're a believer tonight or an unbeliever, the problem we face with is sin. The key thing is that sin, the Bible tells us, separates us from knowing God. Sin, the Bible tells us, separates us from his presence. And Jesus Christ came to die for our sins, to bridge the gap between man and God. He came, and through his death, it was a reconciling work on the cross. And if we, in faith, believe and trust in Jesus Christ, then the Bible says that our sins will be dealt with, will be cleansed. The sin problem in our lives will, in a sense, be removed. But we, as believers, going on with the Lord, we're still battling with sin and the power of it. But we have, with Christ living in us by his Spirit, we have the power of the risen Savior who overcome death, who overcome the power of sin. And we too, in our lives, can overcome the power of sin. The ailment of sin. And we see here in verses 4 and 5 that, firstly, the ailment of sin disregards God's guidance. The ailment of sin disregards God's guidance. For 38 years, they've been wandering in the wilderness. In actual fact, for 40 years, it takes them 40 years to get into the land of Canaan, the promised land. A journey that should have taken 2 weeks. We know way back, early on in their wilderness wanderings, that they were denied entry, access into the land of Canaan because of unbelief. And actually, through their unbelief, that generation died in the wilderness. And once again, we see that they're on a detour. They traveled, verse 4, from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. The Edomites wouldn't allow them entry. So now, actually, they're going away geographically from the land of Canaan. They're on a detour. And now the people are becoming impatient. And this is what sin does. The ailment of sin disregards God's guidance. Some 20 years ago, I had an opportunity to leave Gloucester and to go and work and set up home in Wales. But I said, "Lord, I don't want to go to Wales. In actual fact, I don't like the Welsh. The last thing I want to do is to be in Wales, to live or to work. Some 20 years later, where am I? I'm not only living in Wales and ministering to the people of Wales, I'm married to a Welsh lady and my children are Welsh. And you know, the sin in my heart at that time, 20 years ago, was a sin of disobedience. And actually, God was very clearly showing me and guiding me the way he wanted me to go. And the element of sin here for the children of Israel, it disregarded God's guidance. 9 times, this is the 9th occasion since they left the land of Egypt that they've moaned and complained against Moses and against God. Moses, very early on, he had enough of this. And God says, oh, hey, Moses, don't worry, because actually, in effect, they're not speaking against you, but they are speaking and grumbling against me. It's very challenging, isn't it, that sometimes we complain and grumble about things in church life. Perhaps we complain and grumble about some of our church leaders. We need to be very careful that we see here in Scripture that when we do grumble against those who God has placed in leadership to lead us and to guide us, that actually if we complain against them, we are complaining and we're sinning against God. And this is what sin does. The ailment of sin disregards God's guidance. Unbelief. So for 40 years, they're left wandering. They're on the detour. The people, the 9th time now, the people are complaining. They grew impatient. And if we're honest, we can be like that. We can become impatient. But Lord, why are you leading me in this way when I want to go that way? Why are you taking me to this place when actually my heart's desire is to be in this place? Lord, I don't want to go to Wales. I want to go to Bangladesh. I don't want to go to Merthyr Tydfil. I perhaps want to go to Australia. And yet the Lord is coming to you and saying, but this is the way, walk you in it. And if tonight the Lord is speaking to you, and perhaps he's challenging you to say, come along and help your brothers and sisters in Wales, in the valleys, in Merthyr. And you say, but I want to do something perhaps a bit more glamorous. Then actually, you are suffering from the ailment of sin because you're disregarding God's guidance. Just think for a moment. This God who has taken them from captivity and their previous generations from captivity, that he has fed and watered them, he has guided them, he's helped them, he's given them victory in the opening verses of chapter 21. Would this same God take them to a place and leave them to starve and to die of thirst in the wilderness? My friends, God's ways are the best ways. And if you're anything like me, you've got to learn the hard way, like I've done. The ailment of sin is to disregard God's guidance. We also see that the ailment of sin denies guilt. Who was to blame for all this? Well, the people knew, because the people always do know, don't they? Who is to blame for some of the issues and problems in our churches? Well, the people know, because the people always do know. It's the poor old pastor, isn't it? I mean, you know, if he got his act together, we wouldn't be in this mess. If the deacons just pulled their fingers out, we'd be okay. Who's to blame here? The blame here is God and Moses. They spoke against God and Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the desert? No bread, no water, and we detest this miserable food, manna. We detest it. The ailment of sin denies guilt, because actually, the reason for their extended stay in the wilderness was because of their sin, was because of their disobedience, was because they disregarded the leading and the guidance of Almighty God. And my dear friends, perhaps tonight spiritually you're in the desert. Perhaps tonight spiritually you're in the wilderness. And why stay in the wilderness? when you can enter into a relationship with God and walk in his ways and know his enabling, his power, that actually he will give you bread from heaven, like he did to these dear folk, which will satisfy you, which will feed you now and forevermore. But you see, the Elmer sin denies guilt. Because actually they're at fault. It's through their sin, that's why they're in the wilderness. The element of sin despises grace. Look at the end of verse 5 with me. There is no bread, no water. We detest this miserable food. Now, God had repeatedly given them water. God had repeatedly given them manna daily, so that they're still alive. And yet, the element of sin despises grace. Do you know, you're here tonight because of grace. There are people in Brighton tonight, there are people in the valleys of Wales tonight, who are going about maybe doing their own thing in the pubs, in the clubs, and yet they're able to go to the pubs and clubs and to enjoy that scene because of grace. Not saving grace, but God's common grace. And if we're not careful, the ailment of sin in the life of a believer can despise grace. God is a gracious God. God only wants what's best for his children. And yet sometimes we misunderstand something of his grace and his discipline. Whom the Lord loveth, he disciplines. And maybe you're going through a period of chastisement when the Lord is disciplining you. But he does that because of his love. He gives us so much. He gives us all things, the scriptures say, richly to enjoy. Don't despise God's grace, the ailment of sin. Look at verse 6. We see the effect of sin. The effect of sin was the Lord then sent venomous snakes among them. Their tongues were full of venom. It's interesting, isn't it? As they spoke against God and against Moses, their tongues were full of venom. Be careful how we speak against the Lord's anointed. Be careful how we speak against the Lord himself. Once it's out, you can't take it back. I often say to the boys and girls in church, it's like a tube of toothpaste. Once it's out, you can't get it back in. And because they spoke with venom, then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. And this is the effect of sin, bit the people, and many Israelites died. The effect of sin. You know, we see very clearly in Scripture that none of us are exempt from the effects of sin. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We look at people in Scripture. Let's take David, for instance, a man after God's own heart. And he fell into sin. And the effects of sin, his grievous sins, were enormous and affected not only him, but his family and others. I want to share with you tonight, the beauty of the gospel is that there is forgiveness of all sins. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, but we have to live with the consequences of it. My brother, when we were teenagers, he made a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Today he is nowhere with the Lord. He's now entering into his third marriage. His life's a mess, with a trail of devastation and a trail of hurt, with children from different women and different relationships. It's just a mess. But for my brother tonight, the gospel is very clear. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses him from all sin. If only he comes and asks for forgiveness in the name of Jesus. But he has to live with the consequences of it. With children, with different mothers, and the implications of three or two and a half failed marriages. the effect of sin was that they were dying. That shouldn't shock us, really, should it? Because the wages of sin is death. The penalty of sin is death. And here, many were bitten by these snakes, and many Israelites died. Ha ha! Someone might say, ha ha! How can then God be a God of love if he brings these venomous snakes to kill these people whom he called his own? Ha ha, they say. Well, God is a God of love, but also the Bible teaches that God is holy and God is a God of justice. And God has to deal with the sin problem. If he doesn't, then he ceases to be God. Imagine for a moment someone did something terrible against you or someone that you love very dearly. And you would want justice to be done. Sadly, on Friday morning, an ex-deacon of Park Chapel was sentenced to prison. He was involved in a road traffic accident 15 months ago, and sadly, the other driver was seriously injured and is now in a wheelchair, will probably be in a wheelchair for the rest of his life. And initially, when it came to the magistrate's court, there was insufficient evidence. They said there's not enough evidence to take this to Crown Court to get a conviction. Sorry. And they threw the case out of court. The family were outraged. Outraged. They say, well, this is not justice. They demanded justice. I think that's fair enough, don't you? I think that's fair enough. If that was your wife or your husband or your child who'd been seriously hurt in a road traffic accident, and the other driver was driving recklessly at high speeds in poor road conditions, you would say, I want justice. My dear friends, God says, I demand justice for the sin problem, the ailment of sin. And the wages of sin is death. But then look at the antidote of sin, because if we just stop there tonight, we'd go home thoroughly depressed, wouldn't we? And say, well, actually, what can we do? Well, there's nothing much we can do, but God in his grace and in his love and in his mercy has provided an antidote for sin. Look at verse 7. It's a simple statement. The people came to Moses and said, we sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. We sinned. What's happened now in the hearts of the people? What's happened? I'll tell you what's happened. They've come now to a point, a realization, that actually, that the predicament they're in, the reason why their loved ones are being bitten by these venomous snakes and why their loved ones are dying is because of their sin and their disobedience. And furthermore, they recognize that they deserve it. And they come now, and we see here, very simply, please pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us. There's confession of sin. There's now repentance in the hearts of these people. That's what repentance is, isn't it? It's an acknowledgement. It's an acknowledgement that they want to turn away. It's an acknowledgement that actually only God can take away these snakes. And only God can deal with this serious situation. In verse 8, we see then that the symbolic serpent. The Lord said to Moses, make a snake, put it on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. Now, this was a bronze snake put on a pole and lifted up. The serpent, the snake, is symbolic. Remember the origin of sin? Genesis 3? That Adam and Eve, perfect man and perfect woman, in a perfect garden, in a perfect relationship with God, in a perfect world. And then a serpent comes along. The devil, in the form of a snake, comes along and says to Eve, that God is withholding things from you. Because you can enjoy all the fruits of the trees. But what about this one tree? And that's how that is the tactic of the devil. Is that he comes and makes us dissatisfied with what we've got. They had everything in God. They had everything. And yet the devil will come along and make them dissatisfied. These children of Israel, that they were in a relationship, a covenant relationship with God. He'd given them symbols. Clear symbols of his abiding presence. Clear symbols of his presence day and night. Pillar of cloud by day and pillar of fire by night. That he said, I'm with you. He's given them water from the rock. He's given them manna daily that they can come and eat. He provides enough on the sixth day so they don't have to go out on the seventh day. He does all these things. And yet somehow, because of the sin, the ailment of sin, there's dissatisfaction in their lives. But then they come and they realize and they say, well, pray for us. Moses prayed to the Lord for us. And the Lord says, make this snake, this serpent, a symbol. Symbolic of sin. And in verse 9, we see that Moses made a bronze snake and he put it on a pole. And when anyone was bitten and looked at the bronze snake, he lived. The scriptures also remind us that this snake, this bronze snake, is also a picture of Jesus Christ. Of Jesus Christ. That when Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, he said this, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Now, if the bronze snake is symbolic of sin, then how is that a picture of Jesus? Well, the bronze snake was not a proper snake, was it? It was a bronze snake. It wasn't a real snake. And in a sense, Jesus Christ, he then, as the Son of God, he came to this earth and he then identified himself with fallen man by taking on human flesh. And we see something here in verse 9 of a sinless Savior. A sinless Savior. Because Jesus Christ was perfect. Jesus Christ is perfect. He actually lived the life that you and I couldn't live. He kept the law. He lived a righteous life. He was perfect. And yet, the bronze snake is a symbol of the cursed snakes. And Jesus Christ is a symbol of a man, the God-man, who became a curse for sinners. For each one of us tonight, you see, it's as though we've been bitten by sin. For each one of us tonight, that we have hearts that are sinful and desperately wicked. And we need Jesus Christ. And he was willing to come. And he, the Bible says, he who knew no sin became sin for us. And yet in that sense on the cross, that he became a curse for us, in that sense, there's also some exaltation. That this snake was lifted up, and so the Son of Man is lifted up. What did Jesus say? If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. So the effect of sin in us will always be more than we can handle. The effect of sin in us will always be more than we can handle. Sin grips us. The power of sin is got us. It's as though we're in slavery and bondage to sin. But this is the good news of the gospel through the cross of Calvary. The good news of the gospel is that God in human flesh handled it for us. He handled the sin issue for you and for me. In my place, condemned, he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. My open sins, my secret sins can now be forgiven because Jesus Christ has satisfied the law's demands, has satisfied God's demands. And just as those who look to this bronze snake in faith, looking, are being saved, are being healed, are being restored, so it is that if we in faith look to Jesus Christ on the cross, we too can be healed from the problem of sin. We can be cleansed. We can be given the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now you see this little passage here in Numbers 21. If Jesus Christ had not explained to Nicodemus the importance of his mission on earth, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. If he hadn't explained that to Nicodemus, then this little passage in Numbers 21 would become obscure. But you see, we have a picture here of Jesus Christ, and you've been seeing pictures in recent Sunday nights of Jesus Christ. My father-in-law, bless him, I believe he is a Christian, but over the years he's had such poor teaching, actually no teaching really. And he said to me the other day, I stirred them up in church. He goes to a Methodist church in Neath, which is about 20 miles from Merthyr. I stirred them up in church. I told them, forget the Old Testament. It's all about Jesus. And well, I can't see Jesus in the Old Testament, so it's all about Jesus. So it's all, forget the Old Testament. Let's get stuck into the new. And actually, some people believe that, don't they? But actually, the whole of the Old Testament is all about Jesus. Whole of the Old Testament is pointing to one who was willing to die for you and for me. The whole of the Old Testament is pointing to one who was willing to leave the glory, the perfection of heaven to come and deal with the sin problem in your life and my life. The whole of the Old Testament is pointing to God's Lamb. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The whole of the Old Testament is pointing to one who lived and died to buy my pardon. And then we see in the New Testament him living, dying, rising again, ascending to heaven. So I have one who's pleading my cause on the right hand of the Father. But hey, he doesn't finish there because Tim prayed earlier. He's coming again. And in a moment when we come and we just thank him for his willingness to live and to die for you and for me, willing to be lifted up, just as Moses lifted up that bronze serpent, that bronze snake, so he was willing to be lifted up. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished, was his cry. Now in heaven, exalted high. Hallelujah. What a savior. But this will be a thing of the past, because we remember his death and his resurrection until he comes. And he's coming. And this same Jesus is coming again for all those who in faith have looked to the cross. Now I'm going to finish now, but the writer to the Hebrews says this, that we need to fix our eyes on Jesus. Now in the Authorized Version, it says looking unto Jesus. And I quite like that. Because we need to continue to look at Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. And I'll tell you why. Because when we look at the cross, we not only just see the agony and the pain and the suffering, the separation that he experienced from the Father. Lord, why have you forsaken me? But do you know what I also see? I see my sin. My sin. Nailed to his cross. My sin. I see the reason for him dying there, suffering in agony. My sin. My sin. And we need to look at the cross and we see that the agony of a dying and the suffering servant to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what put him there? My sin. My sin, the hymn writer says, my sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to his cross. And I bear it no more. Is that your experience tonight? I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. So we need to look, but we need to look in faith, believing, says Jesus to Nicodemus, believing that the one who was dying on the cross is the only Savior of the world. Believing that he was dying for your sin, believing that he rose again for your justification. Believing, trusting. That's what faith is, isn't it? As they were dying, imagine being bitten by a snake. Oh, these snakes, I hate these snakes, I'm dying, I'm dying. And says, but look to the serpent, look to the bronze snake, and you will live. There were some who didn't, I'm sure. And they died, and they perished. And if we don't look in faith, believing and trusting in Jesus tonight, then we will perish. But if we look in faith, look to him, we shall live. We shall have life forever and forever. Do you know him? Do you love him? Are you willing to serve him? If you are, come to Wales. Come to Wales and point people to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who is still dealing with the sins of the world. May it be so, for his name's sake. Amen.